Well, good morning, everybody. Man, it's been a fun morning already, hasn't it? So exciting. Hey, if you're a college student, come and join us in January. We're going to have about 2,000 college kids in Orlando, Florida, having a great time, honoring God, figuring out how God can use us to reach our campuses for Christ. So we want you to join us. And in the foyer today at Neely Campus and here at 191, we have somebody that would love to talk with you, explain how you can be a part of that. Go with us. We want you to be there. So it's going to be a lot of fun. If you have your Bible, open it up to John 14, and then we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. John 14 and Romans 8. I want to do a moment, do something here. I want to acknowledge for a moment that we all relate to God probably a little bit differently depending on how we were raised, right? Like if you raised up with God as kind of this like distant, scary guy in the sky, some of you grew up with God like he's a warm blanket to wrap around, make you feel good all the time. Some of us grew up with God that he was a disciplinarian, ready to just beat you up as soon as you messed up. Some of you didn't have any understanding of how you'd relate with God. But there's a big question of how do we relate with God? And I think one of the things that we want to talk about here today when we wonder about what is God like? Is he like me? Does he like the Cowboys? Yeah, of course he does. Does he like barbecue? You know, the sacrificial system seems to think so. What's he like? Does he take naps on Sundays? What is God like and how do I relate with him? I want to just propose to you, as we're talking about metaphors throughout Scripture, we've talked about the lion and the lamb, and how God reveals himself through Scripture, and through Scripture we see different metaphors used so we can know God and understand him better. But this metaphor is actually not much of a metaphor. It's actually true, because metaphors kind of take the abstract and make them really solid, but this is actually something solid that's already solid. It's a term that we're very familiar with, and even no matter how you grew up, if you grew up in America, you're probably aware of this picture, this word that's associated with God. And I want to just say, though, I want to take you back 2,000 years because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came into the world, that wouldn't have been the case. 2,000 years ago, there wouldn't have been a view of God in this way, in this word. And the word is Father. Everyone say Father. How many of you are fathers? How many of you have a father? Okay, that's everybody. Everybody's got a dad. It may be a good dad, maybe a bad dad. I don't know what kind of dad you got, but everybody's got one. And so this idea of God as Father is probably not new to you if you're sitting in church on a Sunday morning in West Texas. But what I want to tell you is this idea of God as a personal Father was very new in the first century when Jesus preached this. Matter of fact, this language of Father was a little bit alarming to all the religious folks of the day. All the people that are around were like, hey, what do you mean? What are you talking about? God's a Father. You see, in the Old Testament, there are some references to God as Father. The psalmist talks about that he's like a father to the fatherless. Have you heard that? He's a father to the fatherless. You see, in Exodus, there's this reference to the nation of Israel being the firstborn sons of God. They're like the firstborn sons of God, and he treated them like that. And then you have like in the prophet Isaiah referred to God as Father. But there's only about 15 times in all the Old Testament God is referred directly as Father. So the way God was related to was that he was Yahweh. He's holy and he's gracious and he's good and all those things. But he was the God who revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the God who showed up to Moses in the burning bush, the God who parted the Red Sea, as Ernie talked about a little bit ago. Like, he's that kind of God. And this is how they understood God. They came to worship God at the temple where God's presence dwelt. And there was this holy kind of fear of God, of accessing him, and only the priests could do it. And like, there was all these things around engaging God. But the idea that God is your dad wasn't really one of them. The idea that God was your Abba, is the word that Jesus used in the Aramaic. Abba, father, dad, daddy. No, no, no. And some theologians differ in why that is. Some say, well, there was back in the day, in ancient worship, there was this kind of a connection to the word father, to kind of overtly sexual overtones because of fertility cults and religious cults that were part of the ancient Near East and Egypt and all of that. Maybe that's true. I don't really know, but here's what I do know. When Jesus came along, everything changed. In the Old Testament, there's 15 references to God as Father. Jesus refers to God as Father 165 times in the four Gospels. 165 times, he talks about God in the words of Abba four times and Pater all the other times in the Greek. Abba, Father. This is significant. This is one of them. Let's look at John 14. There's this moment, Philip asked him a question. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Right? Because Jesus is talking a lot about the Father. 165 times throughout the Gospels, he's talking about him. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you so long a time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's a big statement. Jesus is saying, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. And at this point, they're getting the idea. He's not talking about Joseph. He's not talking about some dude from Nazareth. He's talking about the God of heaven. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? In the first century, you got to understand that if you were someone's son, if you're someone's daughter, you were equal to them. Like, the idea is that you were a part of them and they were a part of you. And there was no real distinction. A promise made to a father is a promise made to a son. A father promises, it's the same thing as the son promising. This is it. That the Father is in me and I am in the Father and the Father's in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The work that's happening in me, Jesus says, is actually the work of my Father, the work of the Father, which is God himself. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. He says, look at the miracles I've been doing. Look at the teaching that I've been giving from the temple. Look at all that I've been doing, Jesus says. Look at all of that. If you don't believe me, look at what I'm doing. That'll prove what I'm saying is true. That the Father is in me and I'm in him. Isn't that incredible? He talks about the Father so much in a way that would have blown the first century Jewish mind out of the water. Why is he's talking about God like he's personal. He's talking about God like he's a dad, like he's a father. And this teaching from Jesus is taken on. You can look at John 15. There's tons of references to Jesus talking about his Father, very specifically talking about God. And then the writer of Romans, Paul, says this. I think this is fascinating. Romans 8, 14 through 17, he carries this theme on. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. Everyone say adoption. To sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. This is the word I just used. Abba, Father. It's a repetition. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That we are God's children. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to a bunch of Christians, a bunch of believers. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul is saying, hey, listen, Jesus, the Son of God, when you put your faith in him, the Spirit of God brings you in. Now you become adopted into his family, and now you're a child of God too. Which means God is not just the father of Jesus, but he's your father. That God is not just some father figure out there, but no, that he is your father, where your spirit, when you put faith in Jesus, cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And there's something to it. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. Now you may go, you know what, Daniel? Aren't we all God's children? Isn't that what the song says? We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones. Make a bet. That's an old school song. There's like, isn't this idea we're all, like, isn't everybody God's children? No. Okay, let me explain. Everybody is God's children in the sense that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And that God gives value and brings life. He's the giver of life. Do you believe that? And every life is important. And every life is valuable. It has intrinsic worth and value. Even people you don't like. Yeah, don't look at them right now. I'm just telling you, even them. Like, even New York Giants fans have intrinsic value. If you went to Permian, even people from OHS have intrinsic value. Come on. If you're a Legacy, even Midland High folks have intrinsic value. Even Aggies are valued by God. This is open, totally. Everybody has intrinsic value because God made them. And in that sense, okay, there's a general sense that God is a father. He's a creator of all of creation because he brings life. Isn't that good? But here's the issue. Sin enters the world. We see in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world and breaks that family tie. This connection we have with God is broken by sin and selfishness. When humanity decided to go our own way, to do what's best for us, to do what we wanted to do what we felt was right, to do what we think is good, instead of what God says is good, all of a sudden that family tie is broken. Doesn't mean you're not of worth and value anymore. Doesn't mean that God doesn't still have a purpose for you. But because of your sin, you're separated from God and the purpose he has for your life. Does this make sense? What's going to have to happen to bridge that? Here's what happens. God sends his only son, Jesus. Now, what's amazing about what we're talking about here is all of this shifts and takes place in Luke chapter 1, when God appears to a young virgin named Mary, and she's going to have this child, the angel of the Lord says, and this child will be the Son of God. And this child will have no biological earthly father, but by the Spirit of God, she's going to have a child. And this child's going to be perfect, and he's going to live a sinless life, and he's going to die a death sacrificially on a cross, and he's going to raise from the dead. And she didn't understand all of that in those moments, and that wasn't all said or clear in those moments. But what was clear is that God was sending his son, and that there is going to be a shift in the way everybody deals with God. That no longer would we deal with God through priests and temples and all of that, but we would deal directly with God through Jesus Christ, the ultimate mediator. Does this make sense? And so, the very act of God changing everything was the idea that he's sending his son, and there is birthed a child with no biological dad, and we see Jesus become this, and then he talked constantly about his dad. He doesn't even have a biological dad. Joseph was kind of this, you know, took care of him, provided for him, although served as a father, of course, in that way. But this wasn't Joseph's seed. He wasn't Joseph's genealogy, lineage. No. This was God's son, and he talked about his father constantly. And he talked about him intimately, and he talked about him in such a way that even in Matthew, when he's teaching his disciples to pray, he says, pray like this, our what? Father who art in heaven. This is how you should relate. So let me propose to you very simply in the brief time we have that the reason Jesus talked about the Father so much, and that was such a big deal compared to what they had been, how they had related to God previously, was because he wanted you to know God as Father too. God's not just the Father of Jesus. He wants you to be included in the family of God. He wants you in his family. I got to tell you, I love being a dad. I've gotten to be a dad in a couple different ways. I've gotten to be a father in a couple different ways. Here's my family, and they're all mine. I did not give birth to this one. She thinks I did, but I did not. She resembles me a little bit. See the little furrow in her brow. But these, in 2005, God brought twins into our life, and they were 5'3 and 5 pounds, respectively, and God brought them, and they weren't done cooking, so they got to hang out at Odessa Medical Center for a little bit longer and kind of cook under some oxygen for a while, and I can't even tell you all the emotions that I felt in that moment. When I got to hold them, when I got to be around them, and I didn't even know what to do, which, by the way, dads, is a good thing because your wife will just tell you what to do if you don't know what to do, and so that's probably a good spot to be in. And I was just so overtaken by love for them, my desire for them, just like being a dad, the pressure, don't know what to do. I just knew I wanted to protect them. I wanted to provide for them. I wanted to prepare them. I wanted to be with them, and I wanted them to be with me. And in 2009, we had a little girl come into our world, and she screamed for about a year, preparing her lungs for a potential future. But the Lord opened up our hearts even more and just loved her. And then I got to be a dad in that way. These are my own kids biologically. But then in 2012, the Lord began to shift some things in Kayla and I's heart, and we adopted our youngest, Anna. And with Anna, I got to become dad in a different way. I chose her. We stood before a judge, and it was so different than these. We didn't have hospitals, and we didn't have all of those things, but we had a judge, and we had a process, and we had the state, and we had all these things we had to kind of jump through, and we stood in front of that judge, and we made a promise, and we made a vow that we would provide, and we would protect, and we would prepare, and we would care for Anna. And I got to tell you, I love them all equally, whether they're biological or adopted. I love them no matter if I chose them or God chose them for me. I love them all differently and uniquely. And let me just tell you, I like hanging out with them. That's why I go and I hang out in their bed sometimes and just hang out and see what they have to say. And sometimes they kick me out and say, "Dad, get lost. I got stuff to do." And I'm like, cool. And I'm hurt. My feelings are hurt, but I just do it anyway and act like I'm cool. Like, yeah, I'd have stuff to do too. Like, I got things. I got stuff. I'm important. And sometimes they come and lay on my bed and we have these kind of conversations. And sometimes I feed them. You can tell that they've eaten recently. And this house that's behind is actually, they get to live there for absolutely nothing, which is incredible. And they go to school, and they have clothes, you can say. They're not naked. So the protection, the preparing, and the providing, all of those things are happening, right? And I'm not the best dad, I'll tell you that. I have so many dads, even in this room, that I respect so much more than me, and I love them. So this isn't, but I'm giving you a picture of when God looks at you, he is a kind of dad to you already, but he wants to be a greater kind of dad. Yes, he has a purpose for you. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he prepared you. Sin separated you. But now, listen, through Jesus, he chooses you. He's not just stuck with you, he chooses you. He says, "I want you to be in my family. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I want you to call me father. I want you to sit on my bed and talk to me about stuff. I want to sit with you when you're in the truck going to work. I want to hang out with you when you're on campus going from class to class. I want to be with you in these moments." And this is what he does through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Those who put their faith in him, God gives a spirit. The spirit cries out, "Abba, Father." That means you have a spirit of sonship, or you're a daughter of the Most High God with all the heir, all the inheritance that comes with that. Like when I look at my kids, my adopted children aren't going to get any less than my biological kids. They're all going to get nothing. Right? But they get nothing together. Equally. Listen, God has an inheritance for you. God has a purpose and a plan for you. And it's not for you to be some outsider. No, he wants you in the family. But let me just tell you, it ain't no joke. It ain't no joke. Because when you're in God's family and you are his son or daughter, you also bear his name. So wherever you go, there's the pressure of, that's God's son. I tell my kids, you think being a pastor's kid's hard? Try being a son or daughter of the Most High God. Israel was always failing, always falling short. That's why Jesus came and did what Israel could never do. Jesus came and did what Israel could never do. And Jesus came and did what you could never do either. So that you could bear the name of God. So you could be in his family. In every family, there's rights and responsibilities. In every family, there's chores. Like, I had my brother and his wife and their kids over at our house last night to celebrate Thanksgiving. We prepared a meal for them. We got the house cleaned up. What we didn't do afterwards is say, hey, would you guys grab a toilet and clean it before you leave? Right? We didn't go, hey, listen, there's some beds upstairs that we didn't make because we didn't think you'd see them. So why don't you go make those beds, and there's some laundry. If you'll knock that out, that'd be great, right? Why? Because they're guests in our home. They're guests in our home. But you know what? I'll tell my kids to do that in a moment. Why? Because they're my kids. And we're part of a family. We're Team Stevens. And Team Stevens, we do things together, Team Stevens. We do mission together. We do life together. We eat together. We work together. We clean up the house together. This is what we do because this is our family. Does that make sense? And the family, there's rights. Yes, they get to eat. They get to go to a nice school. They're going to get to go to college, God willing. But they also got to do some chores. They got to be on mission. They got to be about what we're about. Does this make sense? All of that's a part. And as we read through the scriptures, we find that being a part of God's family has rights and responsibilities. He loves you. He's got a purpose for you. He wants you a part of it. But make no mistake about it, it's not going to always be easy. Some of us just need to know what Jesus told us 2,000 years ago, and you need to know it today. Stop relating to God in some weird way that you grew up with, and start relating to him the way Jesus intended, which is as your father. As an Abba, as one who cares deeply about you and loves you, who is personal and intimate and knows the things that are going on in your life and cares about you. And the only way to do that is through faith in Jesus. And if you don't have faith in Jesus, you may be kind of a part of God's family in some general sense, but you're not a part of his family. And the way Paul's describing in Romans 8. The only way to do that is through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of sin, surrendering our lives to him, saying, man, I don't want to take control anymore. It's you. And what I want to appeal to you today is God wants to relate to you as Father. It's why he sent his son, so that you could be included in the family. And I want to challenge and encourage us today as we think about the metaphors of God, how we can know God. This is the most important thing. Well, other things are going to be helpful. The lion, the lamb, they're beautiful. We're going to talk about several more in the next several weeks, but I just got to say, like, if we don't get this, if we don't understand how we can relate to him as Father and that Jesus created a way for us to engage in that, you'll get nothing else. So I want to do something. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want to ask you, if you're here today and you say, Daniel, I need to surrender. I've never given my heart to Jesus in that way. I've never put my faith in him and entered in. I've just been doing things my own way. I've been living my own life. And I just kind of knew about God. And I've known, existed around God, around Jesus. But I've never joined his family in that way and surrender, like, yes, I'm ready to repent of my sin and put my faith in Jesus. Acknowledging that works, doing good things don't get you into the family. Giving money doesn't get you into the family. Being good doesn't get you into the family. The only thing that gets you into the family is surrendering your life to Jesus, repenting of sin, and putting your faith in Jesus. If that's you today and you want to do that, take that step. Just raise your hand high to the Lord and say, yeah, that's me, just with your head bowed and eyes closed. God sees your hand. I do too, so I'm just looking to see. Yeah, God sees it. All right. Keep it raised for a minute. If your hand's raised, just tell him, Jesus, I ask you to come and be the king of my life. I repent of my sin right now on this day, November 20th, and I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the one who did what I couldn't do. I ask you to adopt me into your family and let me be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. I receive you, Jesus. I receive your goodness. I receive your grace. And thank you for letting me be a part of your family. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.